Good morning. I'd like if you would turn in your Bibles with me. We'll be reading from John's Gospel, that is John chapter 10. It's a passage that we've already read in our worship service. If you're tuning in at home, I'd also like to ask that you would turn to John chapter 10. If you're a visitor and don't have a copy of the scriptures, you could simply even use your smartphones. But everything I'm about to say will make a lot more sense if you have a copy of the scripture open in front of you. Let's look to the Lord for his help once again. God in heaven, we ask that you would come and nourish us, be with us, speak to us through this passage. God, it indeed has been a lamentable year. And we look to you on this Lord's Day for help, for guidance, for encouragement. But God, I pray that through these words, that Jesus, you would be made much of. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, this past year, among many things, was an election year. And that is to say, in addition to the pandemic, just about everyone in our nation was talking about leadership. It was probably only 2 months ago that every commercial on TV, do you remember, sounded like, I am so-and-so and I approve this message. Every ad on YouTube was very, very similar. I am so-and-so and I approve that message. We got phone calls, mailers. We call that campaigning. And I have no intention of talking politics. Please don't misunderstand me. But due to the election that we just came through, you and I know exactly what it is like for leaders among us to talk to us about themselves. Someone will get up and say, I will be a leader who is like this. And another person will say, well, the thing I'm riding on is I will be a leader who is like that. I know you all know what I'm talking about. I don't need to explain that much further. But because of that cultural moment, it is going to make the passage that we are about to read all the more incredible. So, because throughout the Gospel of John, there are particular moments where Jesus himself, actually, not because he is campaigning, he tells us about himself. There are a couple moments in the Gospel of John where Jesus uses what we call the I am statements. He says to us what he is like as not the elected ruler, but our rightful ruler. He says things like, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. And there are seven of them if you study the Gospel of John. We call them I am statements. And this morning we come to one that has had a special significance for me personally. And I believe is an appropriate way to end 2020 as we head into a new year. Would you read with me John chapter 10? I'm going to begin at verse 11. It is in the middle of the chapter, but again, you can follow along. I'm going to read through the end of verse 21. So John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says the following, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. See, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, my goal this morning is to zoom in on Jesus' statement here about himself. My goal this morning is to, in many ways, help us to get to know Jesus Christ. I want to say that that I am statement in verse 11 is incredibly surprising. It's one I have skipped over and read very quickly, and I'm deliberately going to slow down and consider these words. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Well, I am, as you know, is a statement of his divinity. It is a throwback to Exodus chapter 3, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, where God's, Moses says, who am I to say has sent me? And Moses asks that question, and the Lord says, tell him, I am sent you. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And Jesus is therefore claiming that he is the rightful ruler. He is the divine, eternal Son of God. And yet at the same time, the thing he attaches to that I am statement is this word, shepherd. It is a job in this culture that is smelly. Perhaps no one wants to do it. And he puts these very, very unlikely things together in saying, I am the good shepherd. It would be a little bit like saying, in our culture, I am the president garbage collector. No offense to either position. It's just a striking juxtaposition. And he is doing that. He's making that assertion. And I believe there are three things that, as a reader of this statement, that the audience should be moved to do. And this would form the outline of this sermon. The first thing that Jesus is helping us to consider in this passage is, number one, we're to think deeply about ourselves. Or we're to think deeply about humanity. That's the first point. Jesus, in that statement, I am the good shepherd, is causing us to reflect on humanity. Let me read it again. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What I mean is that in picking this image for himself, shepherd, Jesus is by implication assigning an image to us, to human beings. I wish Jesus had said, I am the good general and you are my army. He doesn't pick that. Jesus doesn't say it in that. He says, I am the shepherd. Therefore, humanity can be understood insightfully, richly, deeply as sheep. Not the most flattering of images, but it is perhaps an insightful one. Now, sheep are not known to be the smartest of animals or the most intelligent animal we could pick. But I don't think Jesus' intention here is to say that human beings are stupid. Sheep can be quite intelligent, from as far as I understand, but I do think one insight that we gain from Jesus is that human beings have a herd mentality. Sheep can be quite intelligent, but the chief characteristic of sheep is that they clump together and they live interconnected lives. You know what this is like. On my coffee table at home, there sits a photo album. My children love it. One of the reasons they love it is they open a photo album and they look at old pictures of my wife and I from back in the day. And they look at us and they say, Dad, what on earth are you wearing? Dad, you look kind of funny. Did you really have hair like that? And I said, no, I don't know who that person is. And they know, that's you. I'm pretty sure you did that on purpose. And I said, yes, I did that. Why on earth would you dress like that? And the answer is, well, fashion is cruel. That's why. Maybe you've looked at pictures of yourself and gone, huh, times have changed, or looked at pictures of people who have come before, your parents and your grandparents. Well, those were just the fashions of the day, and fashions come and fashions go. What does that tell us? Well, as much as we like to think of ourselves as self-made, independent people, well, you are actually the product of a lot of influences, are you not? The way you dress, perhaps the way you think. Why on earth do you like that sports team and not the other sports team? Well, it's not always due to independent, logical, rational thinking, although it certainly has to do with that. And this is the insight that we gain from Jesus. It is that human beings, we clump together and we wander, W-A-N-D, wander away. We wander into all sorts of things, and wandering as a herd is how we navigate the dangers of this world. There's a group that has your loyalty, and sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, we think, how on earth did I end up here? So if you're someone who says, I'm a self-made individual person and I never care about what anyone thinks ever, it's doubtful, because you're a sheep. Corporate wandering is what we do. It's one of the things we do. And because of that, that's the first insight, Jesus is also saying that because we're sheep, human beings are particularly prone to having self-focused or exploitative leaders. Are we not? He says it in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. Verse 13, see, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Cares nothing for the sheep. Human beings, we know what it is like, because humanity is full of leaders who actually, on their insides, don't care. There were these pictures that went around the internet years ago. I don't know if they're still around. They were called not my job memes or pictures, where you'd see something very absurd like a raccoon with a line of the road painted right over it because no one decided to pick up the roadkill before they painted the road. And it would say, not my job, somebody else's job. And that's somewhat of an image Jesus is tapping into when he says there's a hired hand type shepherd. It's that because of sin, the very best leaders that our culture produces, yes, take care of people, emerge as leaders of corporations and communities, but at the very best, at their core, under shepherds, hired hands, do so because they get something out of it for themselves. And the moment their well-being is threatened, this is the image of a hired hand in contrast to Jesus, it says they duck out. And that's the way the world works. You know this to be true. This is why it is so easy to become cynical when we talk about leadership. There are real problems in our world, and leaders all around us, myself included, fall prey to selfishness, to self-centeredness in a dog-eat-dog world. And that is to say, everyone on the planet is like that, except Jesus says he is different from every other leader the world has ever known. Isn't that incredible? So Jesus is causing us, number one, to think deeply about humanity, you sheep. But number two, he is causing us, he is stirring us, he's inclining us to wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, to wonder and marvel at the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stir up our affections so we know who this King of Kings who walked the planet is. Look at again at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, meaning that God chose to exercise his nature of being the eternal one by entering into the mess of the world. And there are many shepherds out there. But Jesus says there is one good shepherd. There is one person who we can know and follow at the end of a tumultuous year. There is one leader who truly does not fall prey to selfishness, self-centeredness, and sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is instructing us and teaching us about himself. I have four statements to help you wonder greatly at Jesus, brothers and sisters. Number one, Jesus says he knows us perfectly. What does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? Number one, he knows us perfectly. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Goes on to say immediately next, I know my own, and my own know me. Oh, how many times have you tried to explain something to somebody? How many times have you tried to share yourself with someone? And after an eloquent explanation, you say, do you know what I mean? And they say, no, I don't know what you mean. Okay, let me start over again. Or how many times, on the other hand, have you had a burden,
a particular ailment or suffering, and you've tried to share a bit what that is like with someone, and someone says, maybe they cut you off, oh, don't worry, I know exactly what you mean, and you think, no, you really don't know what I mean at all. How much sorrow has been generated around the world this year alone is overwhelming, and people have sat and dealt with it and wept and lamented largely in isolation. Brothers and sisters, I have fantastic news. Jesus understands. On the authority of the Bible, it says that Jesus Christ gets you. He knows you perfectly, personally, really. And he doesn't know you like a farmer knows a lamb for lamb chops. No, read it again. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. In other words, he is seeking a reciprocal relationship with you where there is mutual enjoyment, where God himself, in whom there are inexhaustible joys, opens himself to a relationship with you. Jesus knows us perfectly, and I do not know what burdens, joys, or sorrows you bring with you this morning, but there is someone who does. And every day, come what may, is an opportunity to know him and to be known by him, and he gives you what you need. Jesus knows us perfectly. Jesus knows us perfectly. Number two, Jesus, however, seeks us constantly. He knows us perfectly, but the Good Shepherd seeks us constantly. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the heart of God in that statement? We should stop and stare and wonder at that statement. Jesus says, he seeks people constantly. Megan and I have some very dear friends who have a particular burden for adoption. And these dear friends have traveled the world. They have gone to Eastern Europe. They have adopted 3 children out of orphanages. And they regularly get or browse websites. It's almost like catalogs where they peruse children who lay in orphanages for them, and they have burdens, and they look at them and they say, see this child here, Dave? It's a humbling experience to hang out with these friends, because they say, do you see this child here? There says that they're laying in a bed and probably no one will pick them up. No one will ever tell them, I love you. No one will probably ever hold them. It's a convicting experience because, you know, I've just spent the past several months browsing shopping catalogs. And as they browse and as they see children in need, they often weep. They often say, look at this child. Is there any way we can fly across the world? Because they are in need. We got to go and get them. And they usually weep, and we usually weep, and there's a moving experience. Whenever I have a conversation with them where they say, let's go get them. I don't care what it takes. I'll take on the expense. Let's travel across the world. It is an otherworldly experience. It's as if that God himself is stirring and coming and moving. It's almost like heaven has invaded earth when I have those conversations. Why is that? Because something of that statement is reflective of the heart of God. What is Jesus saying in these verses? He's saying the very same thing. He's talking about the Gentiles. He says, I have other sheep. There are people. There are out there. I have others, likely talking about the Gentiles who are not of this fold. He says, there are people who have not heard. I have to go get them. And he's a shepherd, because that means he is on full-on mission to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man came, he says, to seek and to save the lost. So maybe sheep are smelly. Maybe sheep are stupid. Maybe sheep wander away. But that is not enough to put Jesus Christ off. Apparently, he is a heat-seeking missile for you. So friends, I want to ask you this morning to think about yourself. Do you realize that if you are a Christian, it is because God sent someone to get you? Do you realize that when Jesus says, I have people who are not of this fold, he likely had you in mind, Brick Lane Community Church. You are here because the shepherd came after you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are thinking, I do not actually even belong here. How did I get here? Could it be because God is seeking you? Maybe you can't seem to shake the feeling that he is real. Maybe things keep happening and there's an unnerving feeling that keeps bringing you back to the Bible. How do you explain that? It's because Jesus Christ exercises his divinity to be the good shepherd who seeks us constantly. He knows us perfectly. He seeks us constantly. He keeps us intentionally. That's the third statement to expand on. The good shepherd, he keeps us intentionally. Verse 16, he says, they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock. They will listen to my voice. I will have my people, and there will be one flock before God. And I look back on my life, brothers and sisters, and you know, one of the things I marvel at? I marvel that I am still a Christian. I marvel that I am still in the flock of God and that I identify with his church. Remember years ago when I first graduated from college, I had a moment where I was very, very angry at God. I had a whole season where I was angry at God, in part due to being a recent graduate and not having any money. And I would regularly lament that. I would regularly speak to God. It was sort of a low point for me spiritually. And one day, I don't know what got into me. It was perhaps a moment of rejection as I wanted to maybe explore ministry fresh out of college and not having any money to my name. And I decided, that's it, I've had it. I'm going to get into my car, which can hardly drive, and I'm just going to go drive somewhere, and I'm so angry at God, I'm going to go get into some kind of trouble. And I made up my mind almost to go, to leave my house, and to sin. And I walk out the door, I sit in my car, I slam the door shut in anger, and I said, let's get out of here. And as soon as I slammed the door, my rearview mirror came crashing down into my lap. Which I got more angry at, but it was enough to bring a softness to say, okay, God, I guess I can't go anywhere now. I'll go back into the house. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do business with God. And I look back at that moment, and I realize that God has done many things like that to cause many things to come into my life to actually preserve me from trouble. Do you have things like that? I look back at that silly story almost like as a parable, because the very thing I was angry at is what God used to keep me in the faith. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying there are not times when we need to labor to change our circumstance. No. I am saying, however, I am saying that God knows exactly what you need to keep you in his fold. To guard you, to curb your wandering, and to increase your awe and wondering at Jesus. He keeps you intentionally. Jesus Christ himself says, nothing will snatch them out of my hand. God has custom tailored your life to keep you being a Christian. He knows you perfectly. He seeks us constantly. He keeps us intentionally. And number four, he leads us sacrificially. Verse 17, and after making these bold statements, Jesus says this to cap them all off. Verse 17, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. So, the most repeated verb in this statement, the one that is most associated with the shepherd activity of Jesus, what he uses to describe himself here is that he lays down his own life. That is a reference to his death on a Roman cross. And the insight we gain here from the words of our Savior is that the cross was not Jesus being murdered. No, look back at verse 18. He says very clearly, this charge, dying on a cross, is this charge I have received from my Father. The cross is a divine plan. Apparently, where God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past planned for you. That is the extent of Jesus' shepherding beyond, before the foundation of the world. That's when the shepherd started his activity. And apparently, in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have conspired to bring about a people. We call it the covenant of redemption. And where the Father plans it, the Son accomplishes it, and the Spirit of God applies it. And Jesus here is saying, if you want proof that he is a shepherd to end all shepherds, he says, I'm going to lay down my life so that human beings can be saved. In contrast to the hired hand, Jesus saw a wolf coming for you. Jesus Christ detected danger coming to devour you. The wrath of God is the just punishment that you and I deserve. The wrath of God is the tragedy of all tragedies, is to have eternity meeting the displeasure of God. And friends, because of our sinful state, that is what you and I deserve. And the Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus Christ saw that danger coming and he did not run away. The shepherd is unlike every other leader. He's not in it for himself. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ sees the danger of the wrath of God coming to devour you, and the Bible says he dove in the way. He laid his life down. He embraced death. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And in that, you and I are saved. Friends, this is the Good Shepherd. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We gain insight into humanity. We learn about who we are as human beings. What lies or trouble have you wandered into this year? Where has your joy taken you or caused you to forget God? Where has your grief taken you that has perhaps caused you to curse God? The Good Shepherd is here to bring you back to the fold. He knows us. He seeks us. He keeps us. And he lays his life down for us. And we have one final point. We think about humanity. We wonder greatly at Jesus, but friends, this passage very clearly also calls us to consider carefully our response to the shepherd. We think deeply of ourselves. We wonder greatly at Jesus, but friends, consider carefully our response. Look at verse 19. Right after this claim, literally, John does something amazing. He says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? Where others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Interesting how the section ends. How does the passage end? Where it says there is a division. But please notice that literally speaking, verse 21 ends with a question. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And John doesn't answer the question. In other words, this is a cliffhanger passage. It just moves on to the next scene. They don't tell you what happened in this division or who believed what or this person decided this and this person decided that. They don't even tell you how the question is answered. John has deliberately written this after Jesus' statement about his divinity and about him laying his life down and calling people to himself. There is a literary move to get you, the reader, to stop, to think about this, to not move too quickly, and to reflect. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You could just as well ask, can a mere man rise again from the dead? Consider your answers to these matters. Think deeply about whether your belief in Jesus Christ is a corporate herd mentality or whether you have, as an individual, chosen, had your eyes opened, realized that you can follow Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, Jesus says. So let's reflect. Does his voice guide and lead your decisions? Does his word find a priority in your soul? Is there a delight to listen to what he says and to follow along and to also live as a shepherd after him? Friends, as the last Sunday in 2020, as we look ahead to a new year, there will be celebrations this week all around this nation. Goodbye 2020, hello 2021. It has to be better than last year. One application of this is for us to squarely put our hope not in things looking up, but in the Good Shepherd as we listen to him, as we tune our ears to his words. Follow him. He knows us. He seeks us. He will keep us. And he has laid his life down for us. Let's pray. Our Father, that there are wonderful things in your word. God, our souls need to be stirred again and again to have wonder and marvel and amazement about who you are and what you have done. I pray that this would grip our lives, that our hearts would reflect these truths, that you would comfort us, God, that you would stir us to live as ones who follow your voice. Thank you, God, that you are unlike any other leader. Please apply these words to our lives and help us to be transformed, different people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. And would you go in peace?